in the past, and even some now, look upon judgment as only ruling cities and nations. People would tell me they don't know how to rule. They've never had any experience or trained to have authority. And when I talk to people in the Indianapolis church, a lot of them would be women, they don't have the authority. The man has the authority, and they don't feel or know how they're going to rule in the world tomorrow. Having judgment, which I'll go through again and shows what we will be doing, having judgment consists far more than just ruling. It's offering people salvation. Now, this is what I know it now. Before I came up here, I was going to tell you, this is what I thought Mr. Armstrong always meant when he said, you don't get it. Well, Freeman had a tape that's half circulated in the church. He had a CD on a CD, and we played it on the way up here. And he brought out that point again. You do not realize why God is calling you, and he's not calling you just for salvation. He's not calling you first because you're special or because we're any better than anybody else. It's just within his plan of offering salvation. Now, we will need control and we will need authority to be able to do this in the world tomorrow. But God can give you the power and he can give you the authority to rule. He can give it to you right now. He could give me the authority, make me a spirit being, give me the authority to rule, and I'd have the power, and everybody would have to do what I said or suggested, except he doesn't know yet how I would rule. He doesn't know if I got the wisdom to make the right decisions. And so we're training to do that. See, we will be a spirit being with the power of God ruling and controlling physical humans. That's no problem there for God to give that to you. But we need to know how to judge and teach in righteousness, like God does and like God would. That's what we're being trained for now in this life. To be able to do this, we have to know what righteousness is. We have to be repenting, us, all of us, still repenting and developing holy, righteous, perfect character. And I gave a few sermons on that. I mentioned it to Sermon. He said, well, yeah, Freeman. He said, yeah, well, you've been talking on it for the last year or so. And I'll probably continue to talk on it because that is what God is trying to create in us. The only thing that you can take into the kingdom of God is your holy, righteous, perfect character. Now, I never heard Mr. Armstrong say that particular statement. But I was talking to Sarah Tenshaw before my last sermon up here about this, and she brought up that point. She said, I heard Mr. Armstrong say you can't take anything into the kingdom of God, I'll see if I, except holy, righteous, perfect character. Now, I want to review my last sermon, and I want you to see vividly that our job will be offering people salvation in the kingdom of God. And I want to show you how God is training us today. Turn to Daniel 7. I ought to be able to find it here in a little bit. And I've covered this basically in the last two sermons. I gave it in the third one ago, and then the last one, I reviewed it, and I'm going to review it again because it's very important that we understand this. And it, again, it's the thing that Mr. Armstrong was saying, I don't think that you get it. And I wrote Aaron Dean and asked him what that was. And he made a comment then, before Mr. Armstrong died, he said half of the church was going to split. But he didn't know why, and he didn't know how. The reason, when we get down to the basics, is God is only going to allow in the kingdom of God those of us that repent, and I'm going to show you have to be repenting daily and the problems that we will have. If you look in Daniel 7, just quickly, verse 1 says a vision. Then verse 2 has a vision. There was four beasts, one in verse 3. One was a lion in verse 4. One was a bear in verse 5. One was a leopard in verse 6. And one had like exceedingly had great iron teeth. So that's the four. Then it goes on to tell you that there'll be 10 resurrections, and I'm not going to get into that, of this Roman Empire, and that there'll be one that will exist at the time that Christ returns. But in the last part of verse 16, he told me and made me to know, were to know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. These are symbols of kingdoms that are going to rise out of the earth. And here's the main statement, but the saints, not just Jesus Christ, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. So you're going to rule. You're going to be a king. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from the others. Then in verse 21, I beheld the same horn. This same horn, which we understand is a religious entity, made war with the saints, and this horn is going to prevail until Christ comes. This is the religion that's going to dominate the world. Until the Ancient of Days comes, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. We are not only going to have possessed the kingdom, it goes on and says that time came the saints possessed the kingdom. So you are going to have judgment. And we have to understand what that judgment is. Now, did Paul know what that judgment was? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Do we know and do we understand what that judgment is? 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, there's two things it tells us here. People in the church were having problems with each other. People with the Holy Spirit in the church were having problems with each other, so much so they was going to go to court with the unjust to solve the problem. And they didn't go before the saints. So if two people in here have a problem, you're to take it before the saints. You can take it to Mr. McNeely. You can take it to whoever you think in the church is really having the character of God is growing and ask them to solve the problem for you. But there is going to be problems because we have human nature and we haven't overcome all of our human nature. Then Paul goes on and says, don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? Don't you know that? Don't you know that's what you're being trained for? That you're being trained right now during our lifetime for the fact that we are going to judge the world when we become spirit beings and Christ comes and we're the first resurrection. Then he goes, so are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters among you two people? See, he calls that a small matter. You think that problem's major. But God looks down and says, that's small. Can't you solve that problem between you two? It's just a little thing. You're going to be judging the world. So we better learn to get along with each other, and we better learn to solve our problems. Don't you know in verse 3 that you're going to judge angels? How much more than things just pertain to this life? You're going to judge the world, and you're going to judge angels, and you can't make a good judgment between each of you, and you both have the Holy Spirit, and you both have the mind of Christ? That's a major problem. Verse 4, if you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I didn't say go to the minister who you probably have the highest esteem in the church. I said go to the least esteem. But be sure it's somebody that you see is growing spiritually, has the character of God, and get wisdom from many counselors to help solve your problems. He said, I speak to your, verse 5, to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? There's not one of you have grown spiritually to solve that? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brethren? Not one person? Then it finally says, well, since that's the case, overlook it. Forget it. Don't get upset. You be the one that bows out of it. So Paul knew that your job was to be trained to be a judge and a king in the world tomorrow. Daniel 7 says, judgment is given to the saints. We're going to have the judgment. turn to Revelation 19, and we see this is when Christ is returning. So Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw the heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge, and he will make war with those people because they're carnal-minded people. But in the church, we should be able to judge righteously. And then, of course, it goes on in chapter 15, in verse 16, he's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And verse 20, 19 and 20, the beast is going to be put down, the false prophet's going to be put down, Christ is going to rule. 20 and verse 2, and he laid hold of the old dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Atonement. Before, when we talk about Christ coming, in verse 15, he's going to smite the nations. Trumpets. We just went through these days. Trumpets and atonement. Then in verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, talking about Satan, shut him up, and he set a seal upon him. He should deceive the nations no more. The world is deceived, but we should be coming out of this deception. And then in verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Doesn't say throne, one throne. It says thrones, plural. Jesus is going to sit on the throne, and what they say in Revelation, he sits on his, he'll overcome, and he's got to sit on the throne with God. You overcome, you'll get to sit with him. So Jesus is sitting on his throne. And here, he says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. And then we'll see who these people are. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. We understand the beast to be the Roman Empire, and whatever religion is made after the image of the Roman Empire, you don't worship that either. Didn't receive his mark upon their foreheads. We can't have the mark of the beast. If you don't know what that is, most of you do. But if some of you don't, then ask somebody else. Get a booklet on it. Find out what the mark of the beast is. These are the people that don't have the mark of the beast that's going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And what are they going to do? They're going to help Christ and God to bring judgment to this world. And you're going to have judgment. Now, when are people judged? As I say, some of this is a review of the last two sermons, that there are two groups of people that are judged, and there's two different periods of time. If we turn to 1 Peter 4, and verse 17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment, we'll see, and we mostly know, will come on the world when Christ returns. That they are not called now. They're blinded. They're deceived. But here, the time has come. Now was the time when Christ was here that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, we are the first ones judged. Not just us here today, anybody that's been called, all the prophets and so forth at that time, and they were judged, but we are being judged now, and it begins with us. The first to be judged is the church, the called out ones. Now, how are we being judged? How is God working with us? Does judge and judgment mean condemnation? Now, I used to think that. Somebody said, God's going to have judgment. Well, I thought, bang, man, condemnation. But you are being judged now. Do you feel you're being condemned? Anybody here think that God is condemning you now, or is he offering you salvation? He does judge you. He does tell us what our sins are. He does tell us to repent, which is judgment. And he does tell you the penalty is death. If you don't overcome, you go through the second death. Do you feel and do you understand that God called you out of this world to forgive you, to wipe away your past sins through grace, through God's unconditional love, and he's offering you salvation? That's what I feel. Yeah. So and I'm under judgment. So I think he's offering me salvation and eternal life. He loved us so much, and I quoted this last time, was I read it in another book, but that I thought was real good. He wants to share his divinity with us. But he also wants to share it with mankind. So you're not any more special or better off than anybody else except God called you first. But he also called you when you have Satan here to tempt you. The others, in a sense, you might say they were better off because they're not going to have Satan around. But they won't have the position. They won't take part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are you that takes part in the first resurrection. Because the second death won't have no power over you. So Christ shows us what our sins are, which is judgment. What our sins are, which is 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. And when I found that out, I had to start keeping Saturday, as they mentioned in the film there, instead of Sunday. It took me a year from the time the minister called on me. He'd call me every 3 months, John Baldwin, and says, "You keeping Sabbath yet?" "No." And 3 months later, he'd call me, "Have you closed your business and keeping the Sabbath yet?" "No." And Freeman and Sally knew that he was calling on me, and they thought that it was my brother at first, but I was changing before that, but closing my business on the Sabbath was not the smartest thing I thought to do. Saturday is the best business day, or was then, and may be now, in the world. And how do you close your business on Saturday and still make it? Well, I finally did it. Took me a year. It still wasn't easy when I did it. But I opened on Sunday. I kept my store open 2 hours later at night. I got to make up for this loss. Well, I finally found out I didn't have any business 6 to 8 at night, so I went back to 6. And my help asked me one day, because they keep Sunday, "What do we got to do to close on Sunday?" I had a very simple answer. "Make enough money 5 days a week and I'll close it." And they all pitched in. I closed it, and my business has been closed for 40 years. On the Sabbath, you know, and I don't open on Sunday. I don't keep Sunday. I still work on Sunday, and I might do some work, but it's not easy. But he shows you that's judgment. God says, "Here's if you want to take, don't have part in the second death. Here's what you got to do." He's judging me. So I said, "All right." I finally got it done, and continue to do so. He wants us to repent of these sins and change, which I did. He wants us to accept the shed blood, wipe away our other past sins. And his death reconciles us back to God the Father, which the world's cut off from God the Father, and we are reconciled to God the Father now. Through his resurrection, he'll give us eternal life. When we understand this, and we see and understand that to be under God's judgment does not mean condemnation. So when we have judgment in the world tomorrow, it doesn't mean we're going to come down on everybody. We are going to tell them what their sins are. We are going to judge them. We are going to tell them that if they don't repent, they're going to die again, the second death, and they will be dead forever. Or you can accept Jesus Christ and present the laws to them, and we will be like Christ. It can mean that if we can mean judgment if they don't repent and don't develop the character of God. The church of God is being judged now and being offered salvation. So we see that judgment brings salvation. It's not just condemnation. It's offering people salvation. You can't have salvation until you come under God's judgment. The church is under the judgment. In the world tomorrow, we will be resurrected saints, and God will give us judgment. So we'll have this judgment to one city, 5 city, 10 cities, the nation, and later on, the whole universe. Freeman mentioned that to me here this week and said, "All I want is not just the business. All I want is the universe." I mean, you know, and that's... But under Christ and under God and what he thinks I can handle and what he thinks I can offer people judgment with. But Freeman remembered that statement and reminded me of it. The world is not being judged now. The church is. When will God judge the world, and when will he offer them salvation? Well, we know in Daniel 7, when Christ returns and we're resurrected, the saints will be given to judgment. But in Hebrews 9:27, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you because most of you know it. God said it's appointed for a man once to die, and then the judgment. So men are not being judged now. It's after their death, and they're not being judged the instant they die. And one go to heaven, the other goes to hell. And we can prove that. Turn to Matthew 12. I didn't quote this in the last time that I went through this, but as I was researching this, verse 41, Matthew 12, 41. The man of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. You get that? A resurrection. The man in Nineveh will rise in judgment with that generation, with whoever that Christ was talking to, with that generation, and they shall condemn it. In other words, Nineveh's actions shall condemn their actions because Nineveh repented. And they're going to be condemned up here because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And a greater than Jonas is here. Christ was there. He said, in the judgment day, Nineveh is going to be resurrected. And they had Jonah and you had Jesus Christ. Did you repent then? Look at verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. Queen of the south's dead, right? Was dead of Matthew. Going to rise up in judgment. With this generation, with that generation at that particular time, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. A greater than Solomon is here. Christ was there. Now, just to show you, turn back one chapter, chapter 11. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which is exalted into heaven and shall be brought down to the grave, for if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Sodom and Gomorrah? Verse 24, but I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Sodom and Gomorrah, fire came down and wiped them out, but God didn't judge them. He just got them out because they were wrong. He couldn't find five good people. Get rid of them. I'll work on them in the world tomorrow. I'll work on them at judgment day. Can you imagine that Sodom and Gomorrah is not being judged yet and have an opportunity for salvation? Do you look at some people you know and wonder how they're ever going to repent? Somebody brought up to me, well, it was Bill Lilly when we was visiting him in prison. He said, what are they going to do with Hitler? And I said, that's going to be your problem. I'm not going to judge him. You know, I don't want anything to do with judging Hitler. But that was his thought. And he's well versed in the Bible. I don't know how many of you knew Bill Lilly, but they went to church back in Muncie when he was 14 years old. And he used to go out and eat with me, and he would get in my car and go with me and his mother. And I remember telling him then, he'd be talking to me, 14 years old. I'd tap him on the shoulder, and I said, Billy, don't try and judge a Connor. Don't try and con a Connor. I was raised at a pool hall. You know, don't try and con me. Well, Billy could con different people when we finally got in trouble. Now he's in prison. And he got baptized, as you heard from Mr. McNeely, and he doesn't want me to start that type of have big music. Billy is baptized, and oh, they was just really going on. But he does understand Scripture. He does understand everything I'm telling you here. And I listened to a CD on the way here that Freeman thought, well, maybe it helped this sermon. And Mr. Armstrong says, I don't think you get what I'm telling you here. It's what the sermon was about. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Now, this guy in prison understands he was probably put there. He hit the bottom. He's now repented. And, of course, God might do something to get him out. He's only got 28 more years to go, and he's 34 years old. So we need to pray for him because he has repented and he has this knowledge and he understands this knowledge. And Mr. Armstrong said in this CD, it was about Pentecost, which some of you have heard here because that's where it came from, a tape from up here. Somebody had it of Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong said, I don't think if I preach till midnight tonight that all of you would get it. And I am seeing that when I talk about ruling, people say, well, I don't know how to rule. You know, talk about judging. Well, and nobody feels comfortable with that. God can give you that. He can't give you holy, righteous, perfect character. It's a thing he can't give you. Do you know if I was to ask you what God is? It wouldn't be dot, dot, dot. It wouldn't be the Trinity. And I heard this on this tape, but I read it in an article of Mr. Armstrong. God is perfect, righteous, holy character. And when he made us in the Garden of Eden, he made man, he said, you're in my image and my likeness. We look like him, we're shaped like him, but we do not have the character of him, and that's what he is, and that's what he wants you to be. He wants you to become holy. So I used to feel a little bit bad because I preached it so much, but it's the answer. That's what God wants us to do, to develop perfect, holy, righteous character. He can't create that in you. When he makes me a spirit being, and I am to make judgment and rule nations, rule as a king, teach as a priest, and try and teach salvation to people, you know, I've got to have that holy, righteous, perfect character. And once he knows that I have developed as much of it as I'll never develop at all, and you will never will, when you're a spirit being, he'll know you wouldn't have rebelled, so he'll give you that you will not sin and never sin again. Just like he cannot sin. We are called out to develop that. Mr. Armstrong used in this article, we are called out to teach. And I think we made some mistakes in the past. We thought the minister had all the answers. No, you were supposed to be taught what the Bible says, and you make the decisions. When I come in the church, what did my wife say one time? If you went to the bathroom more than three times a day, you'd have to go ask the minister. That was the opinion she got. We had to ask a minister if we bought a car. We had to ask a minister, what to wear. I was in church sitting there, and a dentist pal got up, and he said, everybody doesn't have to wear white shirts. Nothing wrong with wearing a colored shirt. When I got home, Brenda, my daughter, told my wife, they went down to Kmart and brought me back a blue shirt. We made religion. We tried to think for you. We cannot think for you. We can teach you. You have to do the thinking. And I remember my wife forgot this one day, but we were sitting in church during atonement, one of the times she went with me, and was heading for the feast. And Dennis Pyle said, the kingdom of God, reading scripture, is not food or drink. And my wife said, amen. Because then we had white sugar. We wouldn't eat white sugar, and, you know, we probably shouldn't eat it now. But Mr. Armstrong and the church was trying to help us to be healthy, like Edna Rush is, 94 years old, can't find nothing wrong with her. She obeyed that, but that won't get her salvation. You can have perfect health, eat a perfect diet, you can do all these things. It will not. She's developed. She's been on different things and went through different things, but she's beginning to see back what she knew. And you have salvation through holy, righteous, perfect character. Not by what you eat or how well you know your diets or all these things. Now, you should do those things because your body is a temple of God. Back to the sermon. This might take a little longer. It's appointed once for man to die. After that, the judgment. Judgment brings salvation. This is an article Mr. Armstrong wrote. God appointed a time of judgment, during which humans shall not only be called to account for their sins. That's the first step. We will show them what their sins are. But they'll also be offered remission of sins, reconciliation with God, and the gift of eternal life upon repentance and belief. And he says, and I read it to you last time, read that paragraph again and again and again, because that's what you don't get. And I understand it better right now than I did a few years ago. I didn't understand it this well as I did when I started preaching on holy, righteous, perfect character. He said, understand that the penalty of sin for man is the second death. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Again, Adam all die, the first death, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Every man in his own order. There's a certain and particular time. First is going to be the first fruits as Christ is coming, and yes, after 1,000 years, the judgment. The judgment doesn't begin until the white throne judgment. But comparatively few were predestined to be called to judgment and salvation during the church of this age. You notice what he said? You were called to judgment and salvation. Not just judgment, to the church of this age. But why? Why call a few 1,000 to 3,000 years before the judgment of the many? And the reason is to prepare and spiritually train a people for the kingdom of God, the divine family of God. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to rule with Christ during the millennium and afterwards in redeeming the vast billions of people since Adam during the time of their judgment and salvation. Thought I was going to make it once, but I didn't do it. I'm going to read that again. You're going to be redeeming. You're being called, you're being taught to teach in the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow and offer people salvation. You're going to help redeem the vast billions of people since Adam during the time of judgment, during the time of their judgment and salvation. Do we get that? Now, I want to get to something else real quickly. So we see here we're going to reign with Christ and in judgment, which means offering salvation. Now, when I read the last sermon, I read Psalms. I thought, well, if we did it the way Christ did, we'd have it made. And I read Psalms 9, 7, and 8. He says he's going to prepare his throne in judgment. He will judge the earth in righteousness. Another Psalms, he's going to come to judge the earth in righteousness. In John 7, 24, you're going to judge in righteous judgment. In Acts 17, 3, Acts 17:31, he was appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness. So I thought at the end of that sermon, all I had to do was look up the word judgment and righteousness, and I printed that out on my computer. I'd have my next sermon. So on the way to the feast, flying down to Florida, which people want to know if I had a good time, and I'd have had a wonderful time. I was 50 years younger, but I wasn't. So I had a folder on righteousness, and I had a folder on judgment. And I read them, and I read them, and I read them. I did not come up with a sermon. What I found out was that the judgments, and you can write this down, is Exodus 21 to 24. It said, here are the judgments. You need to study them and know them. Leviticus at 8:14 to Leviticus 26:46 tells you about the judgments of God. Deuteronomy 4 through 5, 6, and 7 tells you about the judgments of God. But reading and studying them and knowing all of God's judgments and knowing all of God's law will not perfectly help you develop the holy, righteous, perfect character. I'll tell you what sin is. Mr. Victor Kubik, during the Day of Atonement, said that he knew of 300 ministers that meet every year, Protestant ministers. They thought this Bible was the best literature Bible in the whole world, but they don't believe it's inspired. They know the Bible better than you and I do. That's all they do is study the Bible. But it's not changing their nature. Knowing these things won't change your human nature, or it won't prevent you from sinning or being tempted. And this is what I really wanted to get into, and I'm going to try and get in as much as I can. We need more than knowledge. We've got the knowledge. We've got the book. We read it. But we need more than that. How are we being trained to judge? Now, when I began to really and more vividly realize that we're going to be judging people, it's vividly in my mind now, and we're going to be offering them salvation, I began to realize that there's other attributes that we're going to need if we're going to judge righteously, like mercy, compassion, forgiveness, patience. This isn't taught us by reading all of God's judgments. You learn that through experience. How is God training us to be able to judge people in the world tomorrow? One way I thought of, let me judge people now. Then I would have experience, right? Then Matthew 7, God tells us not to judge other people. Whoopsie, I lost that one. Then how do we learn to judge if we don't have any experience in judging? Now, we get some experience from 1 Corinthians 6. We get some experience having problems with other people in the church and how to solve them in the world and to live in this world. That's some experience. But we're not offering them salvation. We're just solving problems in our life and living our life right. We have to offer people salvation. Turn to Matthew 7. Verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with that measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Did you get what that means? When you judge somebody, you're already doing it. You're judging yourself. But you don't think you're doing it because you're looking at that person. They shouldn't do that. God says, well, you really do it. You just haven't seen that problem yet. So turn to Romans 2 and we'll see some of the answers there. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, there are inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein that judgest another, you condemn yourself. For that same that thou judgest, you do the same thing. Now, when you look at somebody else and think they're doing wrong, God says you're doing that too. You don't see it. You see it in them, but you don't see it in you. But we are sure, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth. See, God sees everything. He knows all truth. So when he judges somebody, he knows why they're in that position. He knows the temptation they have. He knows why they gave in, and he's trying to correct it. We don't know all the truth. We just see what happens, and we point fingers at you. Or in our mind, we do. Can't do that. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, do you think you're going to escape that judgment? You think you're going to escape the judgment of God? No, we're not. Now, do you despise the riches of God? Now, the word riches means abundance. Do you despise, in verse 4, the riches of his goodness? Goodness means kindness, gentleness, mildness, and pleasant, opposed to harsh. And then he goes on to say forbearing, which is tolerance, long-suffering, which is patience. You know, he goes on in verse 4 here. Do you despise the riches or the patience and the goodness and the mercy? Then do you have this when you're looking at somebody else? Not knowing that the goodness of God is going to lead you to repentance? God's patience in that will lead you to repentance. We're going to need these attributes when we're judging. This is what developing the character of God is. Now turn back to Matthew 7 and verse 3. And he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and you do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Now, you know what this is saying? You've got a beam in your eye. All of us have got, we might be looking at this person's sin, but God says, you've got a bigger one. And he didn't say maybe you did or you used to have. He said you do. You pick the beam out of your own eye. Now, I wanted to bring something up. When it says when you judge another, you're judging yourself, I wrote down here, or something equivalent. See, I thought, well, I don't do that. So it must be something equivalent or worse. But then a person last week talked to me and they had a problem. And he said, when I talked to this person, he said, I saw this problem in people 20 or 30 years ago, and I wondered why they did it. Now he was put in a position that he did exactly what he wondered why you did it 20 or 30 years ago. So see, that sin was still there. God just didn't bring it out. Now he's in a position in this world that he did something he wished he didn't do, and that's why he called to talk to me. And how to overcome that. So God has not only put him in a position that caused that, he will put you in a position. And what helped me to finish part of the last part of this sermon was, which I might have to give later on, is I was put in a position at the Feast of Tabernacles in the church that caused me to have wrong thoughts And I didn't do wrong. I do wrong for thoughts wrong, you know. If you think about it, it's a sin. And I come home aggravated at myself. Why did you even stay in that position? I could have walked away. There was people talking or saying or doing things that I shouldn't have been involved in. But I didn't walk away. I guess I didn't want to offend him. But then God is showing me the beam, you know. And he did, and I got home, and I called myself dumb, idiot, stupid. But then I realized I could go to Christ, ask forgiveness. And I realized from what I was going through here that when I talked to this man that had this problem, God will show you your major problem or one of your major problems that you cannot see. See, we at Passover examine ourselves, but we don't get there deep down inside. God has to do it for us. In Matthew 7:3, note the beam in your own eye. You're judging his minor sin when you have a major sin in your life. You hypocrite. He mentioned that in the film today called The World Hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. First, judge yourself. You want some experience in judging? That's what I wanted. Judge yourself. Don't judge anybody else. Here is how God is training us to judge because we're judging ourselves. Find the beam that is in your own eye. Now, if you can't find the beam, then God will reveal it to you. He did to this man that I was telling you I was talking to. He did it to me at the feast. He will show you your beam. Before you enter the kingdom, God, he will show you your beam. In Matthew, Revelation 3:19, I won't read it. Turn there. I will rebuke and show and chasten those that I love. Rebuke means to correct, to make you feel shame. So God says, if I love you, I'm going to show you, though, that beam. I will correct you, and you will feel shameful, but you will also repent, hopefully, turn around, realize how much you need Jesus Christ. I don't have salvation. I need him now. And that's where he will correct you. 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, if you judge yourself, God doesn't have to judge you. If I had found that beam in my eye, God wouldn't have had to put me in that position. Did he let Satan tempt me? He did Job. You know. So I didn't find a beam in my own eye. If we're judging ourselves and we're examining ourselves for the hidden sins we have, and we find them and repent of them, then God won't have to judge us in that area or correct us. In verse 28, it talks about the Passover. We're taught to examine ourselves, which we should do. Look for our hidden sins. But this isn't just for the Passover season. That's the beginning of the year. It's a New Year's resolution that we will continue to examine ourselves and judge ourselves all year. When we sincerely do this, then he doesn't have to judge us. But notice it says, notice how gentle and merciful and compassionate you are with yourself. When you begin to judge yourself, if we find a sin, it's revealed to us. We acknowledge it. We repent of it. We ask God to help us through the Holy Spirit. We put it out of our life. We ask God for forgiveness. We accept his forgiveness, and we go on about our life. And we don't need to tell anybody what it was. No embarrassment. Might be a little shame. You might feel guilt and so forth. But notice, I didn't condemn myself. You don't condemn yourself when you find the sins. You feel bad about it and you repent. This is what God wants you to learn how to judge. And this is where you're going to judge in the world tomorrow. But we can't always find all of our sins. God has to correct us. Sometimes it's by letting Satan tempt us to allow us to be in a position that will cause us to have a wrong thought and to weed it out of our life, allowing us to be put in situations. Verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, when we are judged, which means we are going to be judged, we do sin, God is going to show you that sin. If he loves you, he's going to chastise you and correct you. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. So when you get a correction, it's from God. After you go through the guilt feeling and you wonder how come you were so dumb and stupid and why you did that, then when that's all over with, you're chastened by the Lord, we will not be condemned with the world. That's why he said he will chasten by the Lord that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. So he's correcting us now. So when he starts to correct the world, you won't be involved in it. So God has to judge us. He has to help us. He has to reveal our sins to us that you can't see, but others might. We don't see all of our sin, but some other people might see him. He does this by letting Satan tempt us like he did Job, by letting trials come upon you. So see what decision you will make, and after you make that decision, to see if you will repent of it, see if you go through the shame and wish you didn't do it. The word chasten means to cause one to learn. God said he's going to chasten you, cause you to learn. Learn what bad character you have. Chastise means to correct with words. That's admonition. But it also means of those who are molding the character of others by reproof and admonition. That's what God is doing. He is molding our character by reproof and admonition, by correcting you, by showing you your sins. And the way he shows them, he lets you get in a position to see if you'll say yea or nay. And if you do have the wrong thoughts, like the guy I was talking to, and so forth, then he'll give you time to repent. That's what God is doing with his called out ones, molding their character to be holy, righteous, perfect character. God is calling us to teach us. He's not calling us because we're special, to teach us his laws and to teach us his judgments, but also to give us his grace, to give us his love. We have to have his love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, not our love. We've got to develop the character of God as he creates it in us. And that's what it's what you're here for. Now, in the past, I used to say, well, I didn't sin. I kept the Ten Commandments. Then a little bit later, I found out there's a little bit more than Ten Commandments. It's every word of God. So I said, well, as far as I know, I'm living by every word of God. But when I started reading, I should develop holy, righteous, perfect character. That meant every thought, every act, everything I did with wife, friend, brother, you, anywhere. And then I began to see what Mr. Armstrong was talking more and more. That's the only reason you're here. You're made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. You have the shape of God, and he is creating in you his holy, righteous, perfect character. Because God is holy, righteous, perfect character.